الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, try to stick around for this one. I think it's a reminder which we all can benefit from, inshallah, because it's something which we have to deal with every single day. In fact, more than once every single day. And so the more you engage in something, the more you need to be familiar with the rulings. The Shaykh began the khutbah by quoting an ayah in the book of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, wherein Allah says, verily, the only people who truly maintain or frequent the masajid of Allah are those who believe in Allah on the last day, establish the salah, they pay the zakah, and fear none but Allah. Perhaps those will be among those who are rightly guided. The affair of the and the status of the masjid has a very special place in the Muslims' hearts. It is a source of light, it is a source of knowledge, it is a source of insight. Allah has venerated these places, and He, due to acts of worship such as salah, i'tikaf, lectures, Friday sermons, consultations, decision making. This is where you actually will welcome the visitors, the delegations which may come from outside and other countries. This is where contracts are done in terms of a pledge between the Muslims and so on and so forth. It is the most beloved of lands to Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in hadith of Muslim, the most beloved lands, bilad as in places, to Allah are the masajid. And the most detested and hated to Allah are the markets. The markets. The masajid are the houses of Allah. And of course, when we say the house of Allah, it is not to be understood in a sense which does not befit the majesty of Allah. And the ulama mentioned, whenever this possessive is used in reference to Allah, it is indicating that that which is being mentioned is honored, has a particular lofty status with Allah. So naqatullah, the camel, meaning it has a special status with Allah. Baytullah, meaning it's a house that Allah Azza wa Jal has made special. It is not the house as in the house you reside in. Not in this particular manner. Otherwise, you know, Sayfullah al-Maslul Khalid bin al-Walid, the sword of Allah, and so on, Asadullah. These are used in a sense that the one who's being mentioned here is of particular lofty status. It is not to be understood in any other way that doesn't befit the greatness and the majesty of Allah. Allah commanded that these places are purified for His worship. In it, our souls are purified, and they prosper. This is where the believer finds his comfort. This is where he beseeches his Lord. And this is where he turns towards Him in bowing and prostration. This is where his book is being recited and the dua is being made. And Allah Azza wa Jal has bore witness that those who frequent the masajid are the people of Iman. The people who frequent the masajid are the true people of Iman. And that the one who attends the masjid with this particular intention to establish the salah, to recite the Quran, he is only doing so because he hopes in Allah's mercy, he hopes in Allah's reward. And even though the Shaykh didn't quote the ayah, I'm sure you know the ayah. فِي بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ وَيُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ فِيهَا بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْأَصَالِ رِجَالٌ لَا تُلِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِتَاءِ الزَّكَاةِ يَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا تَتَقَلَّبُ فِيهِ الْقُلُوبُ وَالْأَبْصَارُ. This is the point of reference here. In places, in homes where Allah commanded that they are established, in it the name of Allah is being remembered and celebrated in the morning and in the evening by men who neither business nor trade distract them, divert them from the remembrance of Allah, establishing of salah and paying of zakah. Then Allah told us why. Yakhafun, they are afraid of a day in which the eyes and the hearts will be turned over. So the reason why they come to the masjid and establish salah, they're not busy with anything else, is because of that element. And so then Allah is telling us that those who come to the masajid, they hope in Allah's reward and they fear Allah's punishment. And this is the indication of their iman. That's why the munafiq, The hypocrites use their more favorite quality. The most favorite quality of the hypocrites is to avoid the jama'ah. And those of them who come, they come lazy. And as the Shaykh will explain, but usually the quality of the munafiq is he doesn't like to come to jama'ah. He doesn't like to join the main body of the Muslim. And a branch of that, which is not as severe, but it exists, those will be right near the masjid will say, we'll just do our jama'ah on our own. Because of some silly event. Silly event which is not really nothing important, dinner or lunch or whatever, and they can come to the masjid, say, no, ma'alish, we'll have lunch and we'll pray. We're four people, five people, it's enough. So they abandon the jama'ah of the Muslims and pray on their own. It's not as bad as someone who prays on his own without a jama'ah, but it is not as good as those who come to the house of Allah. Because all the ajr which Allah mentioned in reference to the jama'ah is the first jama'ah of the masjid. Unless you're traveling, there's no masjid, you pull over, pray on the road, that's a different situation. But the musallas do not take the ruling of the masjid. The ajr of the praying in musalla is unlike the ajr of praying in the masjid. And so that we must keep in mind. So basically, because of all of these, it is necessary that we, or the Shaykh said, that we address some of the etiquettes, some of the etiquettes in regards to this masjid. Since it has this virtue in Islam, how do we behave when we come to these virtuous locations? First, the Shaykh began with the basic instructions which you should all know. Upon entering the masjid, you mention the name of Allah and you send the salat upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Then you ask Allah to open for you the doors of mercy. Allahumma aftah li abwaba rahmatik. And when you leave, there's also more dua and you say, Allahumma inni as'alukum min fadlik, wa Allah, I ask of your bounty. There's more to that, but he just gave you one of the many ad'iyah. Now here the scholars have differed in terms of the tahiyyatul masjid. Is it obligatory or is it simply recommended? And then those who said it's obligatory, does it remain obligatory at the times of prohibitions, like before Dhuhr and before Maghrib? So they say because of the time, it's time of Nahi, so you don't pray. And others say no, even if it's a time of prohibition, you still do not sit down until you pray. This is not the time to discuss the fiqh difference among the ulama. But what we can agree to is that it is very important to pray tahiyyatul masjid as long as you can. If we want to take the lighter of the two opinions of the scholars. Because some people just don't care. There may be times when you're tired, there may be some exceptions to the rule, but the asal is that you do not sit down until you have prayed something. Now, the hadith, by the way, doesn't say tahiyyatul masjid. This is a name which was given to the salah to describe what it is. The asal, the whole idea is, the hadith says, if one of you, and the Shaykh quoted it, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدْ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ فَلْيُصَلِّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَجْلِسْ عَفْوًا. If one of you enters the masjid, let him pray two rak'at before he sits down. Before he sits down. So the point being is that you don't sit down until you have prayed. Prayed what? Here the ulama say it doesn't matter. If you pray the sunnah, if your niyyah is to pray the sunnah before dhuhr, that's fine. If it's dhuhr itself, that's fine. If you wanted to pray something else, that's fine. If there's nothing for you to pray at all, then you do not want to sit down until you have prayed, then we call it tahiyyatul masjid. Salutation of the masjid. Yani the right of the masjid is that you don't sit in it until you have prayed. Some of the ulama said, no, it's something independent. Even if you pray the sunnah of, you want to pray the sunnah of dhuhr, they say you pray tahiyyatul masjid first, then you pray the sunnah of dhuhr. So there's a difference of opinion among the ulama. I'm just telling you what exists out there. You follow whatever you think is more pleasing to Allah and obviously more correct. Thirdly, cleanliness or cleansing, purifying and putting odor, nice odor, fragrance in the masajid. Allah Azza wa Jal says, Ya Bani Adam, sons of Adam, take your zina, your adornment, عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِد. The scholars also differed on the tafsir. Does it mean in the masjid, or does it mean at every place of prostration? The popular opinion is that at every place of prostration, be it the masjid, be it home, be it the musalla, wherever you may be, any place where you do sujood, because the whole earth was made a place of sujood for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and his ummah, the idea is then not about the location. Anytime you will pray, then put on your best clothes and adornment. Adorn yourself. So no one will say, oh, well, outside, if I'm outside the masjid, I'll wear the pajamas. And if I'm inside the masjid, I'll wear my nice clothes. No, the ayah, according to some of the ulama, anytime you're going to do sujood, anytime you will engage in salah, then you must adorn yourself. And then here, I mean, let me just read what he said first. He said it was narrated from Hassan, Al-Hassan ibn Ali radiallahu anhuma, that he whenever he would come to the masjid, he would wear the nicest garments he had. And the fanciest. And so it was said to him, why do you do that? He said, Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. And then he said, and I beautify myself for my Lord. He quoted the ayah, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. So this is an Islamic directive. When you come to the masjid, you have to look special. You cannot look like the same way you look when you're engaging in something which is not as important. Now, people's style and fashion and things differ. So, you know, you cannot impose what you think looks nice doesn't look nice for other people. And what you don't think looks nice to them is the nicest thing they have. So this is an issue of opinions. We can't really put our finger on what is okay and what is not okay. But we can agree to the fact that if you're wearing your sleeping clothes, you have not done the job. And you see this in Fajr. People come like he just went from the bed to the masjid. There's no bathroom first, there's no wudu. He looks like he just woke up. And he doesn't bother to change. They come in the pajamas. Unacceptable. Some people come in clothes which you're not supposed to wear as a Muslim ever, let alone in the house of Allah. And in a masjid nearby, a young man, one of the shabab, he was wearing a shirt that said, I am not a god, but I have the body of one. And it has a picture of Buddha. He was fat. And the picture had a Buddha as fat. So he said, I'm not a god, but I have the body of one. Which basically is saying that Buddha is a god. And I have a body like the body of God. So he acknowledged the deity of Buddha. This is kufr. This is as kufr as you can get. In the masjid, he's happy praying. I told him, Akhi, you know what you're wearing, man? Do you know what this shirt you're wearing is? How are we going to stand in front of Allah saying tawheed while you're wearing shirk and kufr on your clothes? Don't ask about the sexual messages that the shabab wear, which they don't even understand. I'm not even going to quote them because it's nasty. But some shirts you buy, it's a sexual message. But they use words that only if you lived in the Western world, you will know what they mean. They're like idioms. They're like slang, street language. You don't understand them. But they're sexual messages on the shirts of the shabab. So the general advice is any shirt that has something written on it, use it to clean your kitchen counter. It works great. We've tried it many times. Put some of that, you know, Dettol and use it to clean. It's better than the thing you buy from Danube. But don't wear it. Not to the masjid, not outside. People don't need to read a message on your shirt and, you know, distract them, let alone in the house of Allah. This kind of clothing is not that, even if it's an Islamic message, even if the message says, I'm a Muslim, you know, blah, blah, blah. This is not part of our dress code. We don't need this stuff. You show people you're a Muslim with your behavior. If you have a shirt that says, I'm a Muslim, and you act like something else, then you made it worse now. At least you would have thought you're something else. Now Islam looks bad because of one of us. So this is not really part of our approach in da'wah. This is not successful da'wah. Wear a t-shirt that says something Islamic and, you know, khalas, I've done my job in da'wah. No, you're still resembling the way of the other people. So in the house of Allah, put on your thawb, your qamis and sirwal, whatever looks nice in our cultures, and whatever covers your awrah. Because these t-shirts don't do the job. You look at any one of the shabab wearing jeans and t-shirt, 90% of them at the time of ruku' and sujood, you can see his underwear. 90%. And if you can see his underwear, you have seen his awrah. If this is the case, his salah is batila, void, invalid. Allah will not accept it. So how many salawat are being wasted on a daily basis? Just to look cool? You don't look cool. You think you look cool? Wallahi, you don't look cool. You look like a fool. Fool and cool rhyme, but cool, you know, something, and fool is something else. And not fool and tamiz, just in case you're hungry. and your mind went to the, you know, food section. So anywho, the Sheikh said, he basically commented the same comment. Then he spoke about the disgusting smell which some people bring with them to the masjid, be it sweat or socks or smoke or garlic or onions. All this smell which harms the Muslims and thereby harming the malaika. The angels are harmed by that which harms the children of Adam, according to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So really, ya akhwan, what you eat affects yourself and the people around you. And it's very tricky stuff. It's very tricky stuff. I mean, sometimes you eat particular food which you think doesn't smell bad. Like if you eat any kind of kebab, any kind of mashwiyat, whether it is shish tawuk or the chicken or the regular kebab, you'll be shocked how much spice and onions and different things are in it, and you will not know how bad it is until you burp. When you burp, then you will identify that what you ate was... I've tried all kinds of mashawi. Never did the burp come out acceptable. It always smells like something which you were supposed to avoid. So some people go all out. Don't speak about those who get baked with 5-6 garlic, you know, garlic, and he comes. This is the done deal. This is definitely unacceptable. But there are other kinds of food which may trick you. You have to know what smells okay and what doesn't smell okay. And it is not about your teeth. You can brush your teeth for 20 minutes after you eat garlic. When you burp, it's going to come from your stomach, Habibi. It doesn't come from your mouth. It comes from your stomach. You can't avoid it. And during ruku' and sujood, your stomach is being squeezed many times. It is natural for you to burp. You can't help it. All these we have to take into consideration, because we are harming the Muslims and we are harming the believers. And all that and more applies to cigarettes. And shisha, hookah, these things. Because they stink just as bad, if not worse. The Sheikh said the masajid should be cleansed and purified. And that you come in the same fashion. You come dressed with nice, clean clothing. And this is this. Listen to the ajr that one may get because of that. He spoke about this woman at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, who used to clean the masjid. And then the Prophet ﷺ looked for her once, and he found that she was missing. She was absent. He asked about it. They said she had passed away. And so in other narration, which the Sheikh did not mention, he said, why have you not told me? They already buried her. They prayed janazah. They buried her. He wasn't informed. They thought it wasn't a big deal. This is a regular lady, cleans the masjid. Nothing important that should be mentioned to the Prophet ﷺ. That he didn't like that. He said, why did you not tell me? And then he made it a point to go to her place of burial, and he made dua for her ﷺ. So all this privilege she got from the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, because she used to clean the masjid. So, you know, we should have the same attitude. There are some weak narrations about if you pick up something from the masjid, then Allah will give you, I don't know how many hur al-een in the life to come and all this. These are all inauthentic traditions. And so you don't have to feel this way when you clean. But it should be natural for us to clean. It should be natural for us to want to clean the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Furthermore, Aisha narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded that the masajid, that even in your own homes, there should be an area taken as a musalla, and it should be cleansed and it should be made to smell good. Now the Sheikh said it is really, yani aib. You know, aib is something that is culturally unacceptable. This is something that is not okay. That the people who live around the masjid, they have this nice furniture, their homes are beautiful and everything. And then the masjid, their local masjid, does not share these characteristics. And so they take care of their homes and they abandon the house of Allah. This is not befitting. So the favoritism and the precedence should be given to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before our own homes. He said how beautiful it would be for the people who frequent the masjid to come together and fix the masjid. And then he thanked everyone in this local masjid for the efforts that they have made, for keeping the masjid the way it is, for helping it being in this fashion. He said those who do not thank the people then have not really thanked Allah. The Sheikh then mentioned about the dangers of going over people's shoulders and necks while trying to make it to the front. And the hadith in Abu Dawood and Nasa'i, that a man was coming for Salatul Jumu'ah, and he was going over people's, you know, shoulders, you know, just kind of crossing over them. And the Prophet ﷺ was delivering the khutbah sermon. He stopped and he said, "Sit down. Sit down, you have come late. You have harmed the people while being late." Yani you harm the people and you're late. How many of us do that all the time? And so the Shaykh made a side commentary, which we need to be familiar with. If you really want the ajr of coming in of the first row, you need to just earn it. It's just as simple as that. You can't have wasta. Now, sometimes they do have wasta, by the way, in the masajid. Especially, you know, carpet, they reserve it the 3 days before. Or people say, no, this place is for fulan and for fulan. Really, technically speaking, there shouldn't be a case. Even the muaddin, if he's really interested, tfaddal, come early. No one should be moved from one place because this place belongs to someone else. No, this is the house of Allah. You don't have a property in here. You can't buy it here. Say, this is my area always and forever. You want it, you come early for it. That's what it is. If someone gives it to you, it's rizq from Allah. If someone likes you for say, tfaddal, zakallah khair. You're not going to say no, because you don't give up on good deeds. You don't say, I don't need this extra reward. No, if anyone gives you the chance to make room for you, come and take it. But you don't expect this to be your right, because it is nobody's right. He will speak later about the first row, inshallah. Among the etiquettes of the masjid is that when you walk to the masjid, do so with sakina and waqar, with tranquility, and while honoring yourself, while being in the state of honoring yourself. Here he quoted a hadith that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was leading the sahaba in salah, and all of a sudden he heard a lot of noise in the background. And so he said, when he was finished, what is your affair? What is the matter with you? They said, we hasten to join you in salah. He said, do not do so. Do not do so. If one of you comes to the salah, then he should do so while in the state of relaxation and tranquility. Whatever you make, whatever you attain, then you got it. And whatever you miss, you make it up. Which means what people do now, when they walk into the masjid and they see the imam in ruku' here, people trying to make it, is not acceptable. The Prophet ﷺ said, don't do that. No, walk, take it easy. If you make whatever you make, alhamdulillah, whatever you miss, make it up. Don't run. But this is very common amongst some of the Muslims. SubhanAllah, they can't leave it alone. Even after they know, you will see the next time they will still do it. Because they think, yani, I'm really concerned for the salah. I say, brother, the shaitan has been playing games with you. If you're really concerned about the salah, you had 20 minutes before the iqamah to be here. But you're probably on the phone. And all of a sudden, mashallah, this incitement, you know, to be in the first row or to make it to the rak'ah, come to you. As soon as you walk into the masjid, this is tricks from the shaitan. Those who really want it, they come early for it. Ask them, they will tell you about it. The Shaykh spoke about the virtue of the first row, alhamdulillah. Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, had the people known what was awaiting them in the first row and the adhan, nida, the call for the salah, then they had no other choice but to draw lots, they would have drawn lots. In other words, it's like you put everybody's name in a bucket, okay, and you have like five people who are fighting over the adhan. Not physically fighting, but they're competing for the adhan. If people really understood the ajr, they would do so. And then when every one of them says, no, I want to call the adhan, they say, listen, bring a bucket, put your name in there, and we will draw. Okay, this is your name, congratulations. And the same thing with Saf al-Awwal. But the hadith is so amazing. He says, لو أن الناس يعلمون في رواية أخرى. And this riwaya, لو يعلم الناس بغض النظر. If the people knew, the truth is people don't know. Because had they known, you would never in your life, no way on earth, if you really knew, you would come here early and you would sit back there. No way. Let alone back there or even beyond that point. This is the most amazing thing in the world, man. This is like, this is like, you go to school and then they tell you, you want A+, you say, no, F is okay. Say, what? You go to school, you're paying money, you spend it. No, it's okay, I get a failure. No problem. I'm just a humble guy. I like to, you know, I don't want to be a doctor. A+ is for the good people. I'm a regular guy, I'll just get an F. You say, you're crazy, man. You must be out of your mind. So this idea of coming early and this place is half empty, and people say, Ma'alesh, yani, this is for the Arabs. This is for the Saudis. No, no, Habibi, this is not for the Arabs. This is for the one who comes first. Come to the front, ya Sheikh. Come to the front. Get the ajr of the first row. The خَيْرُ صُفُوفِ الرِّجَالِ أَوَّلُهَا. The best rows for men are the first. Many ahadith about the virtue of the first row. This is in terms of encouragement. Encouragement. There's a hadith which is threatening. He quoted one wording of the hadith. There's another wording which is more precise that says, لَوْ أَنَّ لَوْ وَلَا يَزَالُ قَوْمٌ يَتَأَخَّرُونَ عَنِ الصَّفِّ الْأَوَّلِ حَتَّى يُؤَخِّرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي النَّارِ. صحيح حديث صحيح. Some people will remain to lag, to neglect the first row until Allah will neglect them, as in Allah will cause them to wind up in the hellfire. Very serious matter. It's a very serious matter, because it's a sign that this person is not truly looking forward to the ajr, or he just doesn't know. We assume that everyone here doesn't know. That's why they were sitting in the back. So it is, unless you're a senior citizen who has back problems, who genuinely needs this thing, this recliner, and there's no more space, we understand that he doesn't sit in the second row. He will go back there because his back needs it. But some of the shabab, you know, we don't have an excuse. Some of the, even the L 30, 40 years old, 50 years old, mashallah, still have good health. It is not befitting, akhi, to go look for a place to just recline. You're not here for 5-6 hours. It's an hour, half an hour. You know what I'm saying? Sit down like you're sitting down right now. Life goes on. But don't ever miss out on the ajr of this first row again. Because it's a very dangerous thing to abandon it. And it's missing out on major reward if you don't come here early enough. So the Shaykh spoke about that as well. Then ninthly, that we should straighten the rows and close the gaps. Now this creates a fiqh issue in terms of the madhahib. That some of the madhahib, or let's say some of the ulama of some of the madhahib, are of the opinion that you shouldn't put your foot next to the brother's foot, and that there should be some sort of distance between them. And even though this opinion is very popular, the truth of the matter is that this opinion contradicts the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ and the statements of the Sahaba, which you can find if you just get Riyadu Salihin. I'm not going to send you far. Get Riyadu Salihin and open the chapter about Salatul Jama'ah and read the statements of the Sahaba, which Imam Nawawi rahimahullah quoted in regards to the way that the Sahaba used to pray. And the hadith explicitly said, we used to, at the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have our shoulders with each other and our ankles with each other. End of story. Shoulders together, ankles together. Ankles. Which means you have to have your foot next to the brother's foot. If we all did this correctly, we wouldn't have a problem. Because no one has to open his legs too much and the other one has him closed too much. If we all stood normally, meaning the distance between your feet is like that of your shoulders, without having to open wider or close in, we will have a perfect row. But the truth is, because of this difference that we have, we wind up having a weird salah. Two people are close to each other and two people are far away from each other, and the shaitan will go in between these cracks. And he will whisper to you and he will ruin our salah. So let us agree to this, yani. What do you have to lose? Even if your imam or your madhab says otherwise, for the sake of Islam and the Muslims, come close to your brother. Let's be a single row and close the door for the shaitan. The hadith, he mentioned a couple of narrations. Like you hear it all the time. Tarasu, marsus. كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ marsus. You know what marsus? Meaning they're interlocked to each other like this. The bricks are so, you know, they're so in together that there's no gap in between them. Tarasu, meaning come together like this. اِعْتَدِلُوا سَوُّ الصُّفُوفِ. Straighten the rows, make the rows straight. So this is something that is really missing from our salah. And it does affect khushu'. It does affect khushu'. He further said, alayhi salatu salam, straighten your rows, because straightening the row is part of the perfection of salah. Meaning the salah will be imperfect if the rows are not straightened. Tenthly, that if you sit in the masjid, do not raise your voice in the recitation of the Quran or in dhikr or dua. And this is a very common problem, you're seeing it right now. This is a very common problem we have. That some people, jazakumullah khair, they want to recite the Quran, which is wonderful, but there are other people. And some people are very sensitive. If he hears your recitation, he can't even read on his own anymore. He can't, even if he tries. So out of consideration, I mean, we may hear humming in the masjid, because many people are reciting. But you shouldn't hear what he's saying. If the person next to you can hear your words, the whole ayah, the whole word, meaning you're too loud. This is in terms of the Quran recitation, same thing goes for salah. Some people like to pray loudly. Allahu Akbar. But when he prays sunnah, Sami'a Allahu liman hamid. Everybody looks at him, ya Shaykh, khalas habibi, you're praying to Allah, what do you want from us? Lower your voice, man. It's your own individual salah. We don't need to hear you. We don't need to hear you. This is all ibadah. Don't ask now about people who have a conversation. Ya fulan, hayakallah. Ya Shaykh, there's 20 people doing salah, man. What are you having a conversation? He's still at the door. He's going to come shake your hand. No. He wants to have a conversation with him. You know, welcome him in the house of Allah from the time he enters. And they have a conversation all the time he comes here. Yeah, Shaykh, come on, man. Think about the other people. Sometimes when we sit next to each other, we get loud. We wind up distracting other people. All these we have to be very sensitive about. Because if you distract someone in the house of Allah, you've caused a lot of trouble. So we need to learn these things. And I'm not speaking about any particular nationality. All Muslims do this. All Muslims in all countries. If you've traveled all around the Muslim world, this seems to be a common feature. That some people are loud. They're simply loud while talking to each other. This is inappropriate, ya akhwan. We need to be considerate towards the feelings and the rights of others as well. And the Shaykh mentioned the same thing about al-Jumu'ah. That's why it's not allowed in the masjid for you, if you lost your camel, to come and say, did anyone see my camel? And nowadays, have anyone seen my keys? You know, because the masjid was not built for that. Or people doing business and bay' and shira, you know, they want to, you know, run business in the house of Allah. All this is unbefitting and it's not appropriate in the house of Allah. 11th, from among the adab of the masjid, is that you do not pray the nafila after you hear the iqamah. This creates another problem again. It's not me, I'm only the translator. You can talk to the shaykh afterwards. Because some people, that sunnah of fajr, man, is more important than fajr. The important thing is salatul jama'ah, takbiratul ihram, the first row with the imam, not the sunnah. So this common practice among some, that they come to the masjid late, the iqamah has been called and they started praying fajr, he wants to squeeze in the sunnah before he joins the jama'ah. And the hadith says, إِذَا أُقِيمَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَلَا صَلَاةَ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. If the iqamah has been called, you're not allowed to pray anything except the one which is written, as in the obligatory, the one with the imam. And we have authentic traditions that the Prophet ﷺ saw a man praying after Fajr, 2 rak'at. He told him, did salah become 4 rak'at? He told him, no, this is the 2 sunnah of Fajr which I missed. He approved it, ﷺ. He didn't tell him, no, next time make sure you pray. He approved his action. This is why the ulama say, if you miss it before Fajr, pray it before, after Fajr. Ma fi bas. There's no harm in that. But to abandon the jama'ah, to squeeze in the 2 rak'at while you're running, hastening the salah, is unacceptable in Islam. Sorry, it's a harsh reality, but we need to be aware of it. And so he mentioned another hadith from the Prophet alayhi salatu salam, that he saw the people praying while another jama'ah was going on. He said, two salawat together being established simultaneously, this is not acceptable. Furthermore, the 12th point is that you should give precedence to the people of knowledge and the people of intellect, and they should be given precedence behind the imam. And so this place shouldn't be occupied by anyone. Now here we go into very technical issues. Some children come and occupy the place right behind the imam. Do you tell him, go away? Or do you allow him? Scholars have differed. But the fatwa of the permanent committee of Ifta in the Mamlaka and the major scholars and the senior scholars in the Mamlaka, Allahu A'lam, but elsewhere, they say that you don't have the right to remove anyone from a place. That you don't. Because this young man is coming with this zealous, you know, to pray. He's coming with this excitement to worship Allah. He's learning to become a person who's involved in salah. He comes early thinking, you're something, you tell him, go back. You killed it for him. You affected him, Allahu A'lam, for how many years? So they say, look, if you wanted that place, marhaban, you could have come early. You came late, he came before you, you have no right to remove anyone from behind the imam. Unless they say that child cannot function properly. If he's too young, he plays and he, for other reasons, then you can say, my young man, can you please go to the back? As for the hadith about the rows being the people of knowledge, then the young kids, and then the nisa, the scholars say this is in case when the jama'ah is being put together at that moment. Yani everybody was traveling and they wanted now to pray the jama'ah. Then the manner in which it is done is the elderly, then the young kids, and then the women. This is how it's supposed to be done. Not when we are coming to the masjid. Not when we come into the masjid. Nevertheless, some of the ulama say, you give the precedence to the people of knowledge. Which is a valid opinion, no problem. Based on the fact that if the imam makes a mistake, the person behind him should be qualified to fix the problem. Whether the imam has to go because he lost his wudu, or whether he forgot something in the salah, someone behind him knowledgeable should be aware of what's happening so he can help him out. So they say, you know, these 3-4 people here should be knowledgeable, and then everybody else on the right and left, there's no issue. That's an opinion which the Shaykh quoted, and mafi bas, inshallah, this is a valid opinion among the scholars. But be careful of hurting these kids' feelings. Even if you follow the opinion that the kids shouldn't be behind the imam, tell him gently. Tell him, you know, explain to him. Young man, this is for the people who can fix the problem, if the imam has a problem. Don't just scream at him and tell him, shh, go away from here. Because you're affecting his psychology. And this is, it defeats the purpose of, you know, the having kindness and gentleness towards the kids. Unless he's your son and you're trying to raise him in a strict way, jazakallah khair. The 13th point is not to pray between these pillars. Okay? And he said, we have many pillars in this masjid, but you shouldn't pray between them because they break the row. They actually break the row, so alhamdulillah, it's spacious enough, avoid praying between the sawari. Then he quoted a hadith. Which said that in Sahih Ibn Khuzaymah, he said, we used to avoid praying between the pillars and we would be removed from there. I'm forcefully removed from there. 14th point, and my favorite, do not park your car right outside, you know, in the middle of the road. Like this is, you know, your father's road. It's in your name. Even if it was in your, even if the road, the street was yours. Let's say the street, you own the street. Would you block a Muslim? Would you be so careless about the Muslim? Say, you know, let him. This is when the road is yours, when you own it. How about when you don't own it? It belongs to the hukuma, and the hukuma has a right. They don't want us to park outside. They don't. This is why they have parking spots. Or if you came late, then this is the tax of coming late. Ya akhwan, those who come late, wallah, they have to walk on their feet. This is the consequence of you being late. You have to park elsewhere and walk on your feet. To park right outside and block someone is unacceptable. He quoted a very sad story about a man with diabetes in this masjid. In Ramadan, he came and prayed Isha, and he had to leave right after Isha. He had to go to the bathroom. And then some brother, may Allah forgive him, he blocked him and he prayed Taraweeh and Witr, and the man is waiting for him outside. And he's sick. And what kind of ajr are you getting while you're doing this to the people? This happens often. Happens often. No, you cannot do that. This is not only it's un-Islamic, even human relations reject that. Even non-Muslims, the most evil of kuffar, they will. This is something that by fitrah you reject. By fitrah they say, no, this, you're not being nice. Human rights, and by human rights, they will even fight for something like this. So we Muslims are, you know, we should be the most considerate people towards human beings, particularly other believers. So ya akhwan, really, this is unacceptable. And you know how many times we've lost half of the khutbah translation because, you know, I couldn't find a place to make it here. I had to park, you know, on the other side of the street and walk on my feet because you can't even drive in the streets. Cars are parked in the middle of the street. Allah al-musta'an. 15th point, when you walk to the masjid, you should come to the masjid with, like you said, tranquility and relaxation. He quoted a hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever purifies himself at his home, then he walks to the house from the houses of Allah, then for to establish one of the obligatory prayers, then Allah Azza wa Jal will let it be that every khutwa, every step he takes will be means for a sin to be forgiven, and every second step will be means for him to be raised a degree. So this encourages first doing tahara before coming to the masjid. Yani if you're given a choice between making wudu and coming to the masjid, or coming to the masjid and making wudu in the local hammam, you should give precedence to the one at home. Because the hadith mentions of you coming. Now the ulama said, if you live far and you can't walk, do you say that every time the wheel turns, do you get the same ajr? We say, Allahu A'lam. This is from ilm al-ghayb, but we assume that the one who has to drive, he will not be deprived of the ajr Allah promised. He will not be deprived. But walking is superior to any other means of riding, provided that you have the strength and the ability to come on your feet. 16th point, don't spit in the masjid. And some people do this with the siwak. They buy a new siwak. And so they want to clean the top, and they have these little bits and pieces of wood, and they so in the masjid, by the way. And you know, he may talk to you and spit at you at the same time, say, brother, you know, this is the masjid, man. Get a tissue and clean your mouth and put it in the trash. Can't be spitting little bits and pieces in the masjid. That's disgusting. And so it happens often, Allah al-Musta'an. The Shaykh also spoke about, you know, destroying the property of the masjid. Some people, you know, because it's not their home, so they're negligent about the masjid, about the masahif, about the stand which holds the mushaf, and so on and so forth, the carpet. So they don't really pay attention to it, and they wind up destroying. This is an endowment. This is not, doesn't belong to the imam. Doesn't, it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we have to treat it accordingly. The last point he mentioned before he jumped on to the second part of the khutbah, the issue of being overcritical of things. Some people, mashallah, they have, you know, PhD in pointing out problems. So they come in, this is not good, this is not good, remove this, why is this over here, what happened over here? The whole time they're publicizing all of the remarks which they find. And there's a better way of doing it, you know, try to do it in a subtle way and deal with the imam if it's something that can be kept private, because this creates fitna among the people. It creates fitna among the people, it should be left alone in terms of the commentary on the condition of the masjid. The 18th point, this is a long one, but you have to hang in there. Be respectful with Allah and with the Muslims and the Malaika, and remove these musical ringtones from your jawalat. These cell phones, he said, it's khair from Allah, it's good from Allah, unless you misuse it. If we misuse it, then it's not khair, it becomes shar for the person. And really, yani, something that is very saddening, we've mentioned it many times, is the issue of musical ringtones. It is haram, period, to have a musical ringtone, not on your phone, anywhere in your life. Anywhere in your life, unless you're getting married, or unless it's Eid, some little girls can bring a drum, you know, the deaf, and they can beat the deaf. That's what we have in terms of rukhsa. That's the rukhsa which we have in the deen, which we don't deny. Anything other than that, piano, drums, guitars, and what have you, is not allowed. Ever, let alone on your phone, which is with you all the time, let alone in the masjid. And so it is very distracting when you hear these musical ringtones over and over. And then the Shaykh said that the ulama have stated that, let's say you forgot, we all forget. Let's say you had a regular ringtone or a musical ringtone, either way, you forgot to turn off your phone or to put it on silent. And it rings during the salah. Some people just, they know already which button to press to make it silent. So they make it silent and continue. But what's going to happen? The shaitan, unless there's a valid reason, the shaitan that's calling you, it will call you again. Don't you see it's amazing? During other times he will call you once. If you give him busy signal, he will wait 10 minutes. Except in salah, they keep calling and calling and calling. A'udhu billah, I don't know how suddenly they get this urge to speak to you. Unless you're getting an international phone call, they don't know it's salah time. But if someone lives here in Jeddah and they know it's salah time and they're calling you salah time, you wonder, Yaqi, what do you want from me? And so it is not enough to make it silent and then every rak'ah we hear it again. It is allowed for you to move in salah, take out your phone, turn it off and put it back in your pocket. All these movements are allowed because of necessity, because harming the Muslims is greater in the sight of Allah than this movement. The Prophet ﷺ in Salatul Jama'ah, while leading the people in Salah, took off his shoes. Because Jibreel ﷺ came and told him that there was some filth in the shoes. He took off his shoes in Salah, and so did the Sahaba. In the Salah, he used to carry Al-Hasan wal-Husayn. He used to carry them. They would come on his back, ﷺ. And Maymuna, these are all authentic traditions in Bukhari and Muslim. So we know that moving because of need is allowed. This idea of three harakat, you know, and then khalas, you're frozen, doesn't exist. It's not based on the sunnah. You know, one, two, three, oh. Now what? You're going to stay like this in salah? Come on, man. Just scratch and khalas. But don't spend your whole time scratching. Some people scratch all the whole salah scratch. So there's a middle path. Don't over move. And don't become like a statue, so that even when you need to move, you don't move. Because you are harming other Muslims in the process. So make sure that you do that. And this is the point, I think the whole khutbah is about this point, children. Bringing the children in the masjid, educating them about the rights of the masjid, and not allowing them to cause this kind of havoc and chaos, is something that is expected of each and everyone. He said, we feel happy when we see these young kids coming to the masjid. Your heart, you feel happy that alhamdulillah, they're being raised in this fashion. But to leave them to play and entertain themselves like it is a nursery is something that is unacceptable. And he said that the this harms the slaves of Allah. And then he also spoke about shabab, that those who have reached almost puberty, 10, 11 years old or close to 15, sometimes they're worse than others. You know, the parents at home say, go to the masjid, but he doesn't know what his son is doing in the masjid. So it is our obligation as parents to ensure that our kids have been taught how to behave in the masjid. Now they're kids, so there's no perfection. You cannot make your kid like you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a kid. So kids, children will be remain children. And the common saying is, الولد ولد ولو عمر بلد. The kid will remain a kid even if he constructed a whole city. He's still a kid. He wants a toy, he wants a car. So we can't really control them completely, but there's limit. We have to educate them. If sometimes they pull some silly stunts, we deal with it. But leave them just to do whatever they want. Just come to the masjid and they run and play and scream. And they say some of them go in Salatul Jama'ah. He walks around and slaps everyone in the salah. We've heard crazy things about kids. He goes, plays with the musallin. He pinches this one, beats that one. He ruins the salah of everybody. Then he comes back to his father. At the end, his father, Habibi, mashallah, good boy. Now Allah is not a good boy, Habibi. You weren't seeing what he was doing behind your back. And so, this is our obligation. People hate it. When they see your child acting this way, you look very bad. Let's just put it that way. I'm going to give you something that will give you the idea. When your child misbehaves, you look bad. People will hate you because they can't blame the child. They say, he doesn't know any better. His father did not teach him. His father did not raise him. So let us be very conscious of that. Wow. Almost there. Hang in there. Believers, from the signs that indicate that you're a good person is loving the masajid. The true believer loves the houses of Allah, and he strives in constructing them, maintaining them, and paying attention to them. No person prays here. I mean, if you had something to do with this masjid, if you provided a carpet or you gave some sadaqah to the masjid, anything which you do towards the masjid, anyone who utilizes this will be in your book of deeds until Allah Azza wa Jal inherits the earth, as long as his masjid exists. So this is sadaqah jariyah. So don't deprive yourself of the ajr. Sometimes some people get, these Quran stands or something very basic. It may cost them 100 riyals, 200 riyals. But people use them for years and years to come. Especially the elderly who can't hold the Quran. They need something big. You are getting a lot of ajr with a little money. So don't deprive yourself of offering something to the house of Allah instead of expecting things from the masjid. No, you give to the masjid. You give something to the masjid because of the reward associated with that. So he said, we must take this matter seriously. The masjid at the time of our righteous predecessors used to be the place from which the armies will be sent forth. And the delegations would be sent forth to strive in the cause of Allah. Because it was a place of strength. The masajid at the time of the righteous predecessors were a place for the believers to find a place of relaxation. A place for them to avoid the fitan of the dunya. And so they come to Allah Azza wa Jal and they worship Him here. The masajid at the time of the righteous predecessors were the source of knowledge, the source of education. How often has an ignorant person been educated? How often has a heedless person been admonished and reminded? How often has a misguided person found guidance in the houses of Allah? This is a place where all these things take place. The masjid at the time of the righteous predecessors was a place to entertain the needy and the poor and those who need food. And those who were poor, and Ashab al-Suffa, Ahl al-Suffa, as you all know, they were the poorest among the Sahaba. They used to sleep in the masjid. And they would wait, you know, they lived off the sadaqat of the other sahaba. You all know the story of the hadith of, you know, the hasana, the good hasana, the good sunnah, and the bad deed, which you will get the sin of everyone who follows you. So this is how the masajid used to be at their time. The masajid at the time of the righteous predecessors used to be places where people cry often. And you hear this, the sounds and the voices of men, you know, doing takbir and tasbih and dua and so on and so forth. And so when someone will enter, he will increase in iman. Now it has become a place of argument and musical tones and what have you, as we discussed earlier. The masjid at the time of the righteous predecessors was the place from which the young generation graduated. And they gave to the ummah the strongest of men. So the alim, the mufassir, and the muhaddith, and the faqih, and the khatib, and the one who enjoins the good and forbids the evil. All of these people actually were the product of being raised and being among those who frequented the masjid. So the shaykh said, he said, and they gave the humanity individuals or samples of people that we've never seen in humankind before. Something very unique. Lastly, he said, it is a right that we should return this state of the masjid to the state it was in at the time of the righteous predecessors. We should give it this right and the treatment that it deserves. And he said, wallahi, the ummah has not become so weak until the adherence and the frequenting of the masjid became weak. When we didn't give the masjid its right, this affected the Muslim ummah at large. And so the shaykh said, masajid that has cost millions of riyals, now it only people spend maximum an hour or two a day, and the rest of the time it has become, you know, it's not really used, it's not really utilized. They, you know, they have to close it because people have misused the masajid. You wonder, why do they close the masjid before some salawat? Because you won't believe it, some people will come steal things. He says they've caught some you know, workers committing zina in the masjid, in the female section. Crazy things. You say, no, it doesn't happen. It happens. It happens. So because of these crimes, they have to lock the masajid. Otherwise, when the believers were real believers, they didn't have to worry about the masjid being misused. Now it is being misused. And but when it's open, it seems that people don't want to sit here long enough. So he said, it's an invitation for everyone that we should return the masajid to be places for the Quran, for learning, for tawheed, and so on and so forth, by maintaining, cleaning, and taking care of the masjid, and most importantly, following the etiquettes, adhering to the etiquettes which he mentioned in the khutbah. Next Monday, inshallah, I don't know if you came to the lecture last Monday about the wolves in sheep's clothing, but there's a lecture this coming Monday, inshallah, also at the International Medical Center after Isha, titled The Four Qualities. The four qualities, make sure you attend if you're able to do so. And again, you can listen to all of this at onewaytoparadise.net, and you can check out the YouTube channel, youtube.com/onewaytoparadise. Jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.